with having the children and teens in the service with us this evening, I was thinking of a proverb that I learned at a teen camp when I was growing up. Maybe you've heard this proverb before. You can pick your friends. You can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose. An important truth to remember and keep in mind, but probably most importantly is that first part, you can pick your friends. And what we're going to see this evening in part is that we need to be careful in how we pick our friends. We've been in the book of Proverbs now for several months, working through in many ways the introduction to the book, in which Solomon is urging his son, and in turn urging us as we look through this, to embrace his teaching, because his teaching is God's teaching. It's God's wisdom. And beginning in chapter 10, through most of the rest of the book, there's a collection of sayings, collections of proverbs that tease out this truth. And rather than going verse by verse, going to try to kind of more go topic by topic and tease out some themes and issues that Solomon addresses. And this evening, we're going to look specifically at what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs about friendship. We're going to begin by seeing that Solomon does say to choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely because you become like your friends. Open up, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, and you might want to loosen your fingers. We're going to be turning a lot this evening throughout the book to look at several different Proverbs that are given. We're beginning here in chapter 13 of Proverbs and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Look over at 14 verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. That if you are with a fool, what will you become? A fool. And if you're with the wise, what will you become? Wise. So we need to recognize we become like our friends. It's a similar idea that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians when he says, a bad company corrupts good morals. That we are influenced by those with whom we are with. And so Proverbs warns us about certain kinds of friends that we don't want to have, certain companions, certain people we don't want to be with. There's a warning against running with the wrong crowd. And there's a few different kinds of people that he warns about. The first I want to see is what I would call false friends. Here in chapter 14, jump down to verse 20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. And go over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, look at verse 4 first of all. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. Now, some of you were here when we first started studying the book of Proverbs, and I warned us at that point in time, as we're looking through these Proverbs, to realize not every proverb is saying this is what you should do, or this is how you should live. Some of these proverbs are simply saying this is what is true. And so these proverbs aren't saying find rich people and become their friends. Or you want friends, get rich. It's actually not saying that. It's simply saying this is how life tends to work. People joke when you win the lottery, what happens? All of your friends and family come out of the woodwork. All of a sudden, oh, it's so great, you know. Remember me? And why? They're hoping for the gift. But what happens to the poor person, Proverbs says, even his brothers hate him. The idea is the people who should be closest to him, the people who should care for him and love him the most, that they even often abandon him. And what this is really pointing to is there are people that might call themselves your friend that isn't really your friend. They don't care about you. What do they care about? What you can give them. And sometimes it's easier to see these things played out among children. Maybe as a child, you say, I wanted to be friends with this guy because he had a really cool playset in the backyard, or she had a great dollhouse, or he had a great video game system, or something like that. And so I wanted to make sure I got invited to this person's house because of what was at this person's house. And we don't make it quite as blunt as we get older. But sometimes we're thinking, I'm going to network. I'm going to network. Why? I'm going to find people who can further my agenda. People who can advance what I want to see happen. And those are false friends. Those are not the kinds of friends we should seek. Those are not the kinds of friends we should seek to be. But they're not just false friends. They're also harmful friends. And Proverbs warns about a few different kinds of people that you should avoid because of how they can harm you. And first of all, we'll see the angry man, the hot-tempered man in Proverbs 22. Go to Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Unfortunately, in our day, we look at someone who gives full vent to his anger and think that's an authentic kind of person. But scriptures would tell us that's not the person you want to be with. The person who's controlled by his anger, the person who is hot-tempered. And why? Because you will tend to become like him. You hang around someone who's constantly complaining, constantly upset, what do you begin to find in your own heart? That same kind of mindset. That same kind of attitude. You find yourself getting angry. You find yourself getting upset. You find yourself losing your temper over things. And so Proverbs says, don't be with that person. Don't associate with that kind of person. Secondly, don't associate with a violent person. Go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, the word that's used here for neighbor is the same word that's often translated friend. And the reason is because it can apply to both. It can be simply the person who's near you, or it might actually be someone who's more in the realm of a friend. And the way you know that is kind of by context. Certainly the point here is this violent person brings the people around him into danger. What happens to those who are near this violent person? Well, what's it say? That they are enticed and led in a way that is not good. We've already saw this warning several weeks back in Proverbs 4. I won't ask you to turn there. I'll read it to you. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. For the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So those who love violence, those who love harming others, those are not the kind of people you want to be with. You want to avoid those people lest you fall into the same pattern of life and face the same consequences. Third kind of person we're warned against is found in Proverbs 23. In a sense, there's two people, but they're connected together whenever they're mentioned. Proverbs 23 and verse 20. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Now, I don't have time to delve into all of this. I do think often the glutton is misunderstood. A glutton in scripture is not someone who eats a lot at Thanksgiving dinner. It's also not someone who is overweight necessarily. A glutton is actually someone who cannot control himself with food. Someone who lacks self-control. It's tied in with someone who is given to riotous living, which is why it's always tied with a drunkard. It's someone who is just partying, someone who has no restraint. And it's specifically no restraint in regards to food. And this kind of person who's just consistently indulging himself, just saying, I don't really care about this food, I'm just inhaling it. I don't really care about this drink, I'm just getting drunk with it. What happens? Well, that person moves toward poverty. Because they're spending their money, and they're in a state in which they're not able to actually work. Their drowsiness leads them to rags. And so Solomon says, don't be with those kinds of people. Don't be the kind of person, don't be with the person who's simply living for his own selfish desires at every point in time. Fourth person we're warned about in Proverbs is the gossip or slanderer. Go back to Proverbs 16. In verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Go over to chapter 20. In verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Because what's going to happen? He's going to reveal your secrets. It's going to harm you and your relationships. And so if you know someone who inevitably is going on about other people behind their back, what do you think they're doing behind your back? The same thing. And so don't become friends with a gossip or a slander. And a gossip is someone who's probably sharing true information, but sharing with those who have no right to know it. A slanderer is someone who's sharing false information, or potentially true information with the point of harming someone else. They're trying to hurt others. They're trying to harm their reputation. And those are not the kind of people you want to be around. And so do not associate with those kinds of people. A fifth group are flatterers. Go to 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. And just so you know, spreading a net isn't rolling out the red carpet. What is it? It's laying a trap. It's setting him up for destruction. And so the person who's flattering someone else has no real care for that person. It's not loving. It's not kind. It's actually setting them up for failure. It's setting them up for disaster. And so if you have someone who's constantly flattering you, you're in trouble. And so don't be around that kind of person. You don't want someone who's simply going to lie to you to try to convince you that you're better than you are. Avoid the flatterer. And then finally, the disloyal person. Go to chapter 25, verse 19. 25:19. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. Often you'll see in Proverbs these kinds of comparisons. And we've got to think through, in a sense, what's the comparison saying? How is a faithless man in time of trouble like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot? Well, since it's in time of trouble, I think there's a sense in which when the pressure comes. And so when the pressure comes against your bad tooth, or when the pressure comes against your swollen, unsteady foot, what happens? Pain. It buckles. It doesn't stand up. It gives in. And the point here is you can't actually put any confidence or weight in this person. Because when the time gets tough, they're gone. They're faithless. They're disloyal. They don't really care about you. And that's clear because they are leaving as soon as it's inconvenient to be with you. Now, as we've looked through some of these things, and we're saying, Proverbs is saying, don't be friends with these kinds of people. Perhaps you might have thought, well, what about Jesus? Isn't Jesus described as a friend of sinners and tax collectors? And so how can we be like Jesus if we're not going to be friends with people like this? Well, let me read where actually Jesus is called a friend of sinners. Matthew 11, verse 16. Jesus talking to unbelieving Pharisees. But what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Nothing I do can please you people. For John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So is Jesus a friend of sinners? Is he also a drunkard and a gluttonous man? I don't know that it's actually the most helpful way to think of Jesus as a friend of sinners. At least not in this kind of an idea. This is an accusation of his enemies. And what does Jesus go on to say? Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now, did Jesus spend time with sinners and tax collectors? The answer is yes. This is where I think it's helpful to realize not every relationship is the same kind of relationship. I saw one person put it this way. There are some relationships in which primarily you're just receiving. Certainly infants to mothers. It's not a two-way street. It's a pretty one-way street in that scenario. You're primarily receiving from someone else. There are some relationships in which you're primarily giving. So the mother to the child is in that relationship. But even in other relationships you have, you recognize, you know what? Anytime I'm with this person, they're just helping me. I almost am not really offering anything to them. And I think we all have relationships like that. In which generally we feel like, you know what? I'm getting a whole lot more out of this than you are. And hopefully we also have relationships in which we say, I'm spending a lot more in this than I'm getting out of it. As we're thinking about the kind of people we might describe already, those who are angry, those who are drunkards and gluttons, those who are flatterers, those are those kinds of people, that potentially we might say, I might be in a relationship like this, in which I'm not receiving anything from them, but I'm giving to them. Why? Because I want to see them come to Christ. And I'd say this isn't really what we should think of mostly when we think about friends. When I'm thinking about sinful people, I don't know that it's most helpful to say, these are my friends. Because the kinds of friends that we think about in Scripture, certainly the kind of friends that Proverbs are talking about, is a very close, intimate relationship. It's the relationship where there's a lot of give and receive. There's a lot of I invest and I am invested in. And so if I am reaching out to people, which is what Jesus was doing, right? Jesus is recognizing, I didn't come to those who think they're healthy, but I came to the sick. And so as a doctor with someone who's sick, what kind of a relationship is that? It's a pretty one-way street, right? The doctor isn't saying, I'm so glad you're here with your diseases, and it's really made a difference in my life, right? But the patient's saying, doctor, I'm so glad you're here. Because I need your help. The doctor's not being drawn into that person's sickness. The doctor's trying to get rid of that person's sickness. And so, yes, if you have that kind of relationship with these people, then I think you're modeling Jesus. But if you have this kind of relationship, I'm not sure you are. Because Proverbs is saying, this is not the kind of relationship you want with these people. So perhaps think about it this way. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. As you spend time with these people, are you and they growing in your love for Christ? Are you moving closer and closer to holiness, growing in appreciation for the gospel? Or are you moving the other way? Is this person becoming a companion with the wise and therefore becoming wise? Or are you becoming a companion with the fool and therefore becoming a fool? But if that is the case, what kind of friendships should we have? If there are friendships that we should avoid, and there also are friendships that we should have, what does Proverbs say about the kind of friends that we have? And I'd say this, we need to choose our friends wisely so that we can enjoy the incredible blessings of godly friendships. And the first blessing of a godly friendship is that they are faithful and loyal to help in times of adversity and distress. If you would go to Proverbs 17 and verse 17. 17:17. And I'll say this now, as we're looking through this positive description of what godly friendship is like, I think we always need to be thinking on two levels. One level is, what kind of friend should I be pursuing? What kind of friend should I want to have in my life? And secondly, am I being this kind of friend to those in my life? And so what is a good godly friend? A good godly friend is someone who is faithful and loyal to help in time of distress. Look at 17:17. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. In a sense, this is why I have friends. This is why I have brothers. Because when things get difficult, I need them. And if they really care for me, they're there. Look at 20 and verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? You might have people who say, hey, I'm your friend, I'll be with you. But often you don't really know that until adversity comes. And so when that person sticks with you, you know you have a good friend, which is what we see in Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And I think probably a better way to understand that is actually not that there's two different people being described here. I think it's actually better, do not forsake your own friend and your father's friend. This person who was your father's friend and is now your friend. Because what has that demonstrated? Faithfulness. They've stuck with you now for two generations. A trustworthy man, who can find him? You found him. So don't forsake him. Because why? Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. That seems kind of weird. Why wouldn't I go to my brother's house the day of my calamity? Well, because of what he says at the end, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. And I think Solomon's probably indicating this on two potential levels. One is geography. If you don't have family that are nearby, your family are hours away through a car, through an airplane, and something happens, you know what you really want? A friend who's nearby who can come over and help. I was talking with a pastor who was mentioning a situation they had in their church in which a couple from their church was down in Florida. And before they went down, he asked, is there a church down there that you might recommend? And so the pastor found a good church that they could go to. They're going to be down there for a few weeks. And they went to that church on Sunday. That next week, the wife of the man got hit by a car as they were walking on the road, and she died. And so this man is calling the pastor, and he's praying with this man. But what he does next is he calls the pastor of the church there and says, hey, this is just what happened. Would you be willing to go to where this man is? And so that pastor came, was able to put his arm around him and pray with him. And at that point in time, that pastor there was more valuable than his pastor back home. Because he was near. He was able to stand with him and be with him in a way that the phone call really couldn't. And so there's the value in this person being near you. But I think as well, it might be indicating that perhaps your brother is also not as committed to you. That there are times in which a friend who is committed to you is more valuable than your family who's not. Because it's hard to find someone who's loyal. I heard it said that a true friend is the person who's running in when everyone else is running out. If you find a friend like that, you hold on to them. And you strive to be that kind of friend for others. Second blessing of godly friendship is they have considerate interactions with each other. Look at 25 verse 17. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. And really, it's almost the idea of stuck with you. He will have had enough. And so in some sense, this is kind of basic economics. Scarcity increases value. So if you want your friend to value your time, make it a little bit more scarce. Don't always be there. Leave when they don't want you to leave. Not after they wish you'd already gone. And so you're thoughtful of that. You're considerate of those around you and what they need. Go down to verse 20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. If you were outside this evening and someone grabs your coat, what would you think? Thank you? No. You're saying, why are you doing that? You're not making anything better. You're just making it worse. And I think probably the vinegar on soda might actually be a little bit more the sense of vinegar on a wound. And again, it's like, that really hurts, and I don't think it really helped. And when someone is really bitter and distraught, to glibly come in and say, the sun will come out tomorrow, is not helping at all. In fact, it's just hurting. And a true friend is someone who has a sense of, you know what? Now's not the time for me to act in this way. Now's not the time for me to say these kinds of things. And be sensitive to the needs of what's going on. It's similar. We won't turn there, but 27:14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. There's a time and place. There's a proper way to interact with one another. Go over to 26 in verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. That doesn't sound like a very good person, right? What's he like? So is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? I don't think it's identical, but I know our youngest learned fairly early on that if something was an accident, it wasn't as bad as it was on purpose. And so anytime someone got hit by him, what was his immediate response? It was an accident. Is it always an accident? Well, probably not. And this is the person who says, what's the big deal? It was just a joke. Can't you take a joke? And he says, well, don't you care whether or not you hurt me? I mean, okay, it was an accident. It still hurt. And a friend is someone who's considerate of that person. They're not just concerned about themselves. They're concerned with what they did to others. And so they're not just wildly going about, but they are thoughtful as they interact with those who are around them. Third benefit of godly friendship is a sense of loving safety and security. Look at chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Look at 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And then 17 in verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Someone who loves you, someone who truly cares for you, is not constantly bringing up all the ways in which you've wronged them. They're not constantly pointing back to it. They're certainly not going and sharing with others. They're willing to conceal it. They're willing to overlook it. Because they love you and they care for you. As one person said it, that a true friend, or the definition of a best friend, is someone who knows enough to ruin you and doesn't. Because when you have this kind of close, intimate relationship, they're going to realize you're far from perfect. This is obviously in marriages we see this. You know a lot of ways in which your spouse is not like Jesus Christ. And they know a lot of ways in which you are not like Jesus Christ. And in a good, healthy relationship, what happens? What often happens is the person says, you know what? I know that what you did, that's not really characteristic of you. Yes, it was wrong, but it's not that big of a deal. And so I'm going to cover it. I'm going to conceal it. And in those kinds of relationships, you're not constantly on guard. You're not saying, someone might get something and they could use it against me. Because you know they're not going to do that. And so you're willing to be open. You're willing to allow your flaws to be seen. Because you know they genuinely love you and care for you. And they are willing, forth the benefit, willing to give you genuine heartfelt counsel. Go to 27 and verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. It's sweet, it's pleasant. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. And why? Because when you have a good friend, and they're telling you, this is what I think you should do, this is how I think you should respond, you know they're trying to give you good advice. And you know what else you know? You know they know me. You could write in to some newspaper editor and say, what do you think I should do here? Or you could call some kind of hotline and say, what do you think? But they don't know who you are. They don't know your situation. They don't know your circumstances. They haven't walked with you. But a friend who's demonstrated their care and faithfulness, and they come and they say, you know what? I really think this would be good. Don't you take that and you say, oh, thank you. I'm so glad that you were willing to encourage me in this way. That means so much to me because I know you care about me. It's a benefit of godly friendship. Another benefit is that we will receive godly and honest rebuke. Look at 27 and verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Hidden love, love that is concealed, is a love that doesn't demonstrate itself by actually telling someone when there's an issue. And this is where we balance out what we said earlier. That in these relationships, love often says, you know what, that's not that big of a deal, I'm not gonna say anything about it. But when it is a big deal, love doesn't say, I'm not gonna say anything about it. Love actually says, I have to say something about it. That perhaps it's not just, yeah, you know, I know he was, you know, a hard day that day. I know she's just really stressed out right now and that's why she said it. And not, you know what, it seems like this consistently seems to be happening. At that point in time, love openly rebukes the other person. And I think the point of openness is it's to that person. It's not going to other people and talking about it. It's going to that person and telling them, you know what? I don't think you should be doing this. I don't think this is wise. I don't know if you realize this, but really it seems that this is what's going on in your life. You know what that is? That's a rebuke, and that is a wound. But that wound is better than the kisses of an enemy. Because that wound is faithful. That wound is reliable. That wound is trustworthy. Which means a good friend isn't constantly doing it, right? A good friend isn't constantly stabbing you and cutting you. So when he does, when she does, you say, okay, there must be a good reason for that. And Proverbs actually recognizes they may not be immediately. Go to 28 and verse 23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. And what's the point? Maybe immediately you won't actually receive the response you wanted. And maybe you've had this situation. You've gone to someone and you've had to have an honest, frank conversation with them and say, look, this is not what you should be doing. And they blow up at you. And later they come back and say, you know what? Thank you. I needed to hear that. I didn't want to hear it. I shouldn't have responded that way. But I needed to hear it. And you want that if you're a friend more than you want to simply say, hey, it's not a problem. Because at that point in time, what are you doing? What's a flatterer doing? You're setting a net for your friend. You're setting them up for failure and destruction. So a good friend is willing to risk your initial bad response because they want to see you corrected. And that's because godly friendship gives us mutual growth. We already saw this in 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Look at 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you want iron to be sharp, what do you have to do with it? You gotta round off, sharpen the edges with something else that's as strong. And that means there's going to be pressure. That means there's going to be that willingness to confront. And a willingness to stand when things get difficult. But when that happens, you're improved. You're benefited. And the best kind of relationships are where that's happening between each other, right? Not just, he's constantly sharpening me, or I'm constantly trying to sharpen him, but we're sharpening one another. We're helping each other to become more and more like God. Which I think Proverbs would tell us in a sense, if we can get one friend like that, then let's hold on to him. Go to Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. You might have a translation that translates that differently. The King James translates it pretty significantly differently. That's the verse in the King James that says, if you want friends, you have to show yourself to be friendly. But I think the NASB probably is a better translation actually capturing what's being said here in this text. That what's being said is, if you have a lot of friends, you're likely to come to ruin. Why is that the case? Well, I think probably twofold. One, to have a lot of friends means perhaps you're more concerned about winning friends than you are about doing what's right. And so if you're saying, how can I win the crowd? You're in a bad place. And again, to be clear, we're not talking Facebook friends, right? We're talking real friends. And secondly, I think you're in trouble because those friends are unlikely to be true friends. Because who has lots of friends? Well, the rich have lots of friends. The wealthy have lots of friends. Those who are constantly doing things for other people, they have lots of friends. And when adversity comes, what happens to all those friends? they're gone. But what's the friend you want? You want a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And a brother is born for adversity. And so this is a friend who's more committed to you than even your family. So that when ruin and disaster are looming, they're with you, trying to help you to avoid it. Pursue that kind of a friend. Look for that kind of a friend. Be that kind of a friend. So I could encourage you, parents, be concerned about your children's friends. That part of what Proverbs tells us is your child is probably a naive person. He's a simple person. She's a simple person. She's gullible. She doesn't know necessarily what is right and wrong. And so he's likely to choose wrong companions and wrong friends. And God's given you to your child to help him or her make better choices. To say, I don't want you being with that person. Because whenever you're with that person, you really start talking in ways that I don't think is godly. In ways that I think dishonor your mom and your dad. Or, you know what? All they ever talk about are things that don't really seem to matter to God. And when you're with them, it doesn't seem in any way you're gaining a love for God and His Word. And the flip side of that would be what? Let me find some people here who do seem to love the Lord. I want my children to be with those people. I want to be with those kinds of people. If I want to be wise, what does that mean I should be doing? Looking for wise people and saying, I'm going to make you my friend. I want to find ways in which I can learn and grow by interacting with you because you're someone who loves the Lord. You're someone who's following Him and I want to follow Him too. And if I could just briefly remind us as well that perhaps you even thought this as we were talking about the values of good friendship, and maybe certainly that last proverb, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, that many have pointed that to whom? To Jesus Christ. Because as you think about the benefits of godly friendship, someone who's faithful and loyal, someone who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Someone who's considerate. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. Someone who's able to give us good counsel because He knows us well and has our best interest at heart. Someone who's willing to rebuke us. That God's Word, as we heard last Sunday night, offers us correction. And offers us rebuke. And certainly someone that wants us to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. And so let's pursue wise, godly friends. Clinging most of all to the greatest friend we can have. The one who said, greater love has no man than this. And He lays down His life for His friends. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. And Lord, we ask that we would be careful, that we would wisely pursue our friendships and relationships. And Lord, we thank You so much that You are willing to call us friends if we do what You command us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.